today as we come to the table.
You know, it's been said that anyone can pretend to be anyone, but who you are in private is who you really are. You can put on a good show at church. You can put on a good show among your friends, even in front of your family. But who you are when that door's closed and the internet's on. Who you are when no one's around and that magazine's open. Who you are when it's late at night and no one can find out which channels you're clicking. That's who you really are. And we first have to recognize, this is who I really am. I need to admit it. And you know what? God is here with me and God sees every bit of it. I'm not pulling anything over his eyes. And Lord, you know it. I know it. I need to deal with it. Joseph was the kind of man who realized that, you know what, the Lord is here, and again, I need to honor God.
Are you when no one is watching? In his message today, Pastor Mark will challenge you to be honest with yourself and with God. He'll look at the life of Joseph, who could have gotten away with so much when he was in charge of Potiphar's household. But Joseph knew he would be sinning against God. Well, thanks for staying with us today as we come to the table, the daily Bible study program of Pastor Mark Kirk of Calvary, Knoxville. If you think God isn't watching, you're wrong. You're not fooling him. Are you taking time off at work that no one knows about? Are you looking at things on your phone that you shouldn't? Don't try to hide who you are from God. You have sin in your life that God wants to deal with. Walk in the light as God is in the light. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Genesis chapter 39 with today's edition of Come to the Table.
Now notice first it says that Joseph served him. He served Potiphar. And take note of this, because this is something we are going to see consistently throughout Joseph's life, is that no matter where Joseph finds himself, he's a servant. As a matter of fact, when Joseph gets put into leadership, guess what he is? A servant. He continues to serve Pharaoh. He continues to serve the people. He's a servant the entire time. And why is this important? Because we will see that from servanthood always comes promotion, and that will always be true of those who serve. Everywhere Joseph went, he purposed in his heart to be a servant, and because of that, he was elevated in that position. Now, you might say, well, you know, how glamorous is it to be elevated as top slave? I don't know. But he still made the best of his situation, didn't he? How glamorous is it to be elevated as top prisoner? I don't know, but Joseph was, because he had the right attitude and the right heart. And see, here's a biblical principle we need to understand. Jesus said, if you want to be great in the kingdom, you've got to be the servant of all. And so we have to be the servant of all to be great in God's eyes. And that's exactly the opposite of how the world views greatness. The world says you want to be great, you get to a place where everyone serves you. But if you want to be great, no, not in God's kingdom. You want to be great in his kingdom. You have to be a servant to everyone else. Jesus, as a matter of fact, is unarguably the greatest in the kingdom. And yet the Bible says at the marriage supper of the Lamb, he'll be serving us. So there's never a time we pass servanthood. As a matter of fact, for most of us, it's something we have to work on to get to servanthood. Notice verse 5. So it was from that time that he made him overseer of his house and all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house, I love this, for Joseph's sake. Notice this, because Joseph was such a good employee, because Joseph worked so hard for his boss, God blessed his boss for Joseph's sake. And note this, this was an ungodly boss. Potiphar was an Egyptian under Pharaoh. He didn't know the Lord, but he served him in such a way that simply for Joseph's sake, God blessed him. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. What a testimony for our boss to be blessed because of our lifestyle and our faithfulness to God. Can our boss say that about us? You know, are those that we work for blessed simply because we're serving the Lord? God says, if you serve the Lord, I will bless you. And so God says, and I'll bless those that you work with. It reminds me again of Jacob and Laban. Remember, God blessed Jacob as he worked hard while he was there. And Laban said, I can see that I'm blessed because of you. My household is blessed because of you. And so, again, the blessing comes on those that we serve because of us. Thus he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now, notice, first of all, he left everything that he had in Joseph's hand. Potiphar so trusted him that he gave him his entire household. He said, you know what? You run everything. No doubt he even had control of the finances, you know, to be able to buy and trade and all the things that he needed to do. That's trust, especially for a slave. And again, it shows you the testimony that Joseph had built up, you know, when he just from serving and working here. And again, it brings us up to the question, you know, does our employer so trust us that he could leave the finances in our hand and realize, you know what? You're going to do the best thing with them. You're going to be the best steward possibly that you can be. This was the kind of man that Joseph was, to a trusted man. But notice, secondly, in the last part of this verse, that it mentions that Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Now, this sounds odd, doesn't it? You're reading a story about Joseph, and it's talking about all his accomplishments, and all of a sudden it said, yeah, and by the way, this guy was handsome in form and appearance. That means probably even in look, even in his physique. You know, this guy was just, he was built. He was a good-looking guy all around, you know? Now, why does it say that? You know, I don't think that God's just bragging on Joseph. You know, say, look, and I made him really good-looking too. You know, because it seems like, you know, the good-looking guy is always the one or the good-looking gal that always has that position. That's not the case in Scripture. But in this case, the reason that God mentioned that was to show us the character that Joseph had. Because we're going to see in a moment that Joseph could have used every bit of this for his own advantage, and yet he doesn't. It's interesting to me that often today we see people using their looks and their giftings to advance themselves, don't we? Hey, I'm good looking, or I've got this gift and I use it to advance. Now, again, there's nothing wrong in having certain giftings that we can use, and God will bless us in that, you know, to advance and do better in our work and all that. But there's a lot of people that really have no talent whatsoever, but because they look good, they end up being, you know, in the spotlight and the one that's lifted up by everyone. Why? Because they have these gifts and they're using these gifts. Note this, that God gave them for self-promotion, not Joseph. Joseph was a man who said, you know what? I'm not going to promote myself. I'm going to live for the Lord. And we're going to see it's mentioned here, I believe, to show us the kind of character Joseph had, that he didn't use that. He didn't take advantage of that. Now, again, in light of this, we need to remember, with Joseph being handsome in form and appearance, we need to remember the position that Joseph could have taken and the advantage he could have taken in this situation. Now, again, what do I mean? Well, first of all, he was a teenager in the prime of his life. And that means all the natural physical drives were in full throttle. He was a young man. Secondly, being handsome in form and appearance means he would have been naturally attractive to females. And no doubt he could have used this for personal gain. And we're going to see in a moment he has the opportunity to do that. Thirdly, he was far from home. And by the way, how could anyone find out anyway? You see, no one's going to find out. But what Joseph knew was Joseph had a recognition of the presence of God, which is going to be one of the steps we're going to talk about. But Joseph knew of the presence of God. He said, you know what? Though no one else knows, guess who will? I may think I'm alone in this steamy car and no one will ever find out, but guess who's here with me? Right in the front seat or the back or wherever I am, the Lord. And by the way, all the holy angels, the Bible says, basically, you know, hidden sin on earth is open scandal in heaven. It's before the throne to see. God recognizes and sees it all. And so we're going to see that he had an understanding of this. Combine this with the fact that an attractive woman comes onto him. He's probably in one of the areas of greatest temptation for a young man or any man for that matter, and all the situations that were in place. And so you can see the kind of man that Joseph was. This makes Joseph's decision to honor God in the midst of all this all the more impressive. He proves that his integrity and character was more than simply on the surface. He was who he was all the way down to the heart. And you know, it's been said that anyone can pretend to be anyone, but who you are in private is who you really are. You can put on a good show at church. You can put on a good show among your friends, even in front of your family. But who you are when that door's closed and the internet's on. Who you are when no one's around and that magazine's open. Who you are when it's late at night and no one can find out which channels you're clicking. That's who you really are. And we first have to recognize, this is who I really am. I need to admit it. And you know what? God is here with me and God sees every bit of it. I'm not pulling anything over his eyes. And Lord, you know it. I know it. I need to deal with it. Joseph was the kind of man who realized that, you know what, the Lord is here, and again, I need to honor God. It was more than that. That was just one of the aspects and attributes that Joseph had. But again, let me just say in passing, how do we know that Potiphar's wife was attractive? Again, I think we can pretty much say with confidence she was attractive, or God would have never used this as one of his main stories in Scripture to show us how to have victory over temptation. I mean, if she was ugly, anybody would have run. Come on. That's the bottom line. We laugh about it, but it's true. It's like, you know, you want to do what? I don't think so. But if it's something where she's beautiful and his heart is picking up in pace and he realizes it's God or myself, that shows the character of a man and that shows the character of a woman. Now, some of you might say, yes, well, I'm the kind of man that says I don't want that. but I'm weak, or I have been weak, or I'm afraid I will be. Listen, that's why we're going to talk about the steps to victory in temptation today, because all of us are weak. And we need to first understand that and admit that. It's not a matter of Joseph being so strong that he could withstand, you know, able to take temptation more than any man, right? No, Joseph just used his great wisdom, and that's what we're going to see that we need to do as well. Notice verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, lie with me. Now, again, it doesn't tell us, you know, how long it was that she had these longing eyes that she was casting on Joseph. But no doubt she began to see Joseph working around there. No doubt she noticed he was handsome and form in appearance. No doubt she realized Potiphar sure is gone a lot. You know, being a public official and working for Pharaoh, you know, he's always busy, he's always doing his work, and so it's a lonely around here, you know, and this guy's awfully young, and he's awfully handsome, and he's awfully attractive, and so we see the stage being set. Again, it doesn't tell us how long she contemplated, but when she decided to move, she didn't waste any time, did she? I mean, she says right out, you know, she says, lie with me. It's, you know, it's kind of like, I don't know if it was that direct in the sense of the first time she'd said anything or not. She no doubt had been coming on to him for quite some time, but when it came time, she made her move, and she says, you know what? Lie with me. And notice his first test, but he refused and said to his master's wife, look, my master doesn't know what's with me in the house, and he's committed all that he has into my hand. There's no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, several things to note here. Notice, first and foremost, his concern was not Potiphar, although that was obviously important as he speaks highly of his master. But his first and foremost concern was God. Notice he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? Potiphar? You? Me? No. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And I wonder how many today have that same attitude. I wonder how many even consider what God thinks when they're choosing whether to sin or not. I think most of the time it's thoughts like this. Is anybody going to find out? Am I going to get caught? Can I get away with this? Rather than how can I do this and sin against God? See, that's the heart we've got to have. We have to have a heart that so loves the Lord that we realize I'm offending him. I don't want to offend him. And because of that, I can't do this. But this brings us to the first step in overcoming temptation. And if you're a writer and want to jot these down, you can. There's going to be seven of them if we get to all of them. But the first step in overcoming temptation is that we have to have a genuine love for God over ourselves. A genuine love for God over ourselves. Joseph had that. If we don't first truly love God above ourselves, we will have no real motivation to resist temptation and sin. So we have to have that love in place. And if you don't have that love, I encourage you to ask for that love. God will give it. Yes, if we know the Lord, we have a natural love for God. But sometimes that love can grow cold. We need to say, God, refresh that love, that I'll have a desire to love you above myself. That's the first step to protect us against falling. But we also see the second step here in these verses in overcoming temptation, in that Joseph made a plan for temptation in advance. Number two, Joseph made a plan for temptation in advance. Why did I say that one louder and repeat it? Because this is probably one of the most important ones. Now, all of them are important, but this is the one where most of us fall. We're not ready for it. We're just kind of living life thinking, I'm okay. I didn't need to pray today. I don't need to read the word. I don't need to do anything. I'm not really, just kind of live life. I'm a Christian. I'll be fine. I'm strong. And suddenly the temptation comes right in our face. And what do we do at that moment? Our defenses are down and we find ourselves weakened. We need to be ready. We need to be prepared. And it's interesting, how was he prepared? He knew everything that was in his hand except Potiphar's wife, it says, which shows he knew in advance that she was off limits, not only before God, but before Potiphar. He realized that. He no doubt had seen her looking at him. He no doubt had heard some of her suggestive insinuations before she finally came out and said, lie with me, Joseph. And so Joseph no doubt began to prepare. What am I going to do? What if I go into the house and it's nobody but her and myself? How am I going to get out of this? How will I be ready if this takes place? I mean, she is awfully attractive. And after all, I am a long way from home. There's no chance of me having a wife anytime soon. I'm a slave in Potiphar's home. It's not that I want to do anything, but I'm a man after all. And so what do I do? How do I protect myself? I don't know what Joseph went through, but I know what I would have gone through. And I try to imagine, what would it have been like? I need to make a plan. What if I'm in there and she comes in and what happens? What do I do? And so no doubt he had thought this through. Because no doubt this took quite some time before it really came to a point here where she grabs him here in a moment and says, you know what? You know, it's do or die. And let me just say this as well. When we talk about Joseph in this place, parents, if your daughter hasn't already decided beforehand what she's going to do in that steamy situation, she's probably going to fall. Not because she wants to, Not because she doesn't honor God, but as a pastor, I've seen this over and over again. Godly young ladies who find themselves with a very handsome, pushy young man, and because they haven't made plans in advance, what do I do if this situation happens? Guess what? They give in, and they regret it the rest of their life. It's something they can never get back. Now, why do I say that? Not only so that we might understand it, but I want to say this. Listen, as moms and dads, let's teach our little girls. Let's teach our children. Let's teach our boys. Let's teach them what to do in situations of temptation. Honey, have you thought it out? Have you ever thought out a situation where maybe you're in a situation? Of course, you want to wait till they're age appropriate. What would you do? Well, I guess I would just say no. Wrong answer. If just say no worked, then nobody would smoke. Nobody would do drugs. Just say no to drugs. Remember the just say no to drugs campaign? Just say no just fails. Why does just say no fail? It's not realistic. It's not reality. We are weak. We're not going to say no. We're going to give in to our flesh if we're not prepared. So what do we have to do? We have to say, all right, if this happens, here's what I'm going to do. First of all, I'm not going to put myself in a situation where I could fall. No dark rooms, no lights down, no romantic movie when no one's there. We're not going to do that. We're going to go to public settings. We're going to sit right in the middle of the restaurant, and we're going to talk there. And we're going to make sure that we're above board so that we don't find ourselves even being tempted. But what if we find ourselves suddenly in a situation that we didn't prepare for and we didn't plan? We need to have a plan in place. Honey, what would you do then? Well, I don't know. I guess here's what you would do, honey. And then you teach them what to do. You share with them what to do. You instruct them in what to do. And when it happens, they're ready. They're prepared. It happens. It's not like, oh no, what's this happening? It's like, here it goes. I know what I'm going to do. And we're going to see in just a moment what Joseph does as far as all these different steps that he takes. But I think we need to prepare our children for this. Now, the third step we see Joseph employ in overcoming temptation is seeing sin as God sees it, and that is wickedness. Notice he says, how can I do this wickedness? It's interesting. Joseph calls her request for adultery great wickedness and sin against God. If we don't see sin as great wickedness like God does, well, we're probably not going to resist it. If I don't think it's so bad, why should I keep from doing it? But if I see it as God sees it, I'll realize that it is wicked and it destroys lives and it condemns souls to hell. And so again, we have to realize it is great wickedness before God. That is really the third step in realizing and how to overcome temptation. Scripture tells us we need to hate sin and love righteousness. Now, as a kid, I was told you should hate nothing. Here's one thing you're allowed to hate. Every one of you in here, you ready? You can be accused of a hater in this area. You ready? Hate sin. If someone says, you're a hater of sin, say, you're right, I am. I hate sin. Here's why I hate sin. Sin destroys lives, mine and others. And anything that destroys my life or destroys other lives, I hate it. And the Bible commands us to hate it. Joseph hated sin. He said, this is wicked. See, don't you understand? Listen, it's not that God's trying to keep us from pleasure and things that are pleasurable. God designed pleasure. God just says, do it the right way. Do it in line of Scripture. And he says, I will bless you in that. And notice the fourth step in overcoming sin that Joseph uses here is, again, we already mentioned it, but his awareness that God was with him. He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That is, God is always with us. That's the next step in being able to resist temptation. I think we also, as parents, need to understand this. First of all, we need to understand this ourselves. Then we need to teach our children, you know what? God's with you everywhere you go, honey. When you're alone with your friends, when you're alone by yourself, guess who's there? God. Let them understand that. God is always with you. He is ever present. Why? Because when you realize you're being watched, you know, it's bad enough if you think your parents are watching, right? How about here's God? And right there in their midst, the Lord himself in power and authority. There's nothing hidden. It's all out in the open. We're the ones that think it's hidden. Again, we think we can hide behind corners, you know, and get away with stuff. That's what children do. Not the case. God is with us everywhere. It says in Hebrews 4:13, and there's no creature hidden from his sight. None. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Joseph realized if he was naked and open, that God saw him naked and open because God was there. And so he watches him. But also in these verses, we come to the fifth step. And really, it all kind of culminates on these couple of verses. The fifth step Joseph understood that he needed to do in overcoming temptation was remembering the word of God. You see, Joseph had to know the word of God to know that it was wickedness before God, didn't he? He had to realize that sexual immorality was wicked before God. Had he not known what God said about it, he wouldn't have known. He wouldn't have been prepared. And so the next step and the fifth step here is he remembered the word of God. You know, this is remember what Jesus did. Now, he didn't directly quote the word of God here, but he obviously knew the word of God pertaining to it. And this is what Jesus did to resist temptation in the wilderness. If you remember when Satan tempted him, what did he do? Guys, you ready? It is written. He used the word of God. Every temptation that Satan brought, it is written. And I encourage you with all my heart, in your areas of temptation, and you have them, every time they come along, you need to memorize scripture in those areas and then say, guess what? It is written. Say it. Quote it. Whether it's in your heart, your mind, or out loud, it is written, you shall not, thou shalt not, do not be deceived. And there's a lot of them that go with that. He understood the word of God and he knew how important God's word was. And he needed to memorize it and use it. But lastly, it is interesting to note here how Joseph and God viewed sex outside of marriage. Notice, and this is stark to me in our society today. Notice he says it is great wickedness before God. That's interesting to me because how different that is from our society that views sex outside of marriage today as something that anybody can do whenever they please and they don't give it a second thought. It's no big deal. And yet in the halls of heaven, it is seen as great scandal and great wickedness. He says, how can I do this and sin against God? Notice, so it was as she spoke to Joseph day by day that he did not heed her to lie with her or be with her. Notice this was not a one-time temptation, but notice she kept coming at him every day, day after day. And he kept resisting this temptation. How did he do it? I believe the way he resisted it was each day he ran to the Lord. He knew she was going to be there. He knew what was going to be happening. Joseph knew he didn't want to sin. He was going to God and saying, God, I need your power. I need your strength. You know that I'm only human. You remember that I'm only dust. Lord, you've got to touch me and I need your power. I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do my part, but Lord, you're going to have to do the rest. And that's all that God asks is that we do our best and we do our part. And then God says he will do all the rest. And this brings us to the sixth way we're to overcome temptation. And that is by the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe as Joseph ran to the Lord in prayer, he received power from God in prayer and therefore was able to have the victory. Again, we need power to be able to resist temptation. Zechariah 4:6 says this, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's me, God says, that you're going to need if you're going to be able to overcome this onslaught of temptation, especially coming every day. Now, come on, we get temptations every so often, don't we, guys, gals, every day? Can you imagine knowing that you went to work every day and there was someone there that was going to be coming on to you? For a man, it maybe she was very beautiful and attractive to the eye because that typically is what draws a man. And she's offering herself every day. For a woman, it may be the man who's very sweet and romantic and he tells her and compliments her all the time about how nice her hair looks and how well she's dressed and how pretty her nails are and how he likes her outfit and her husband doesn't do that anymore. When's the last time he ever complimented her? Oh, but this man, he always does. And she's already lonely. She's already hurting. Certainly God wants me to be happy and God wants me to have more than I have here. And so you see how it begins to work. And every day you're going there, every day, every day. See, it's one thing if we can make a choice and say, I'm quitting that job because it's not worth it. I don't want to lose my family. It's another thing to be a slave and have to show up every day and have this woman coming on to him. And that's exactly what's happening. And note this, Satan's tactic is never to tempt us only once because he knows for most Christians that's not going to work. He's going to continue to come back until we finally give in or until he realizes that we're finally not going to. And then he'll flee from us. James 4:7 says this, therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. If we resist, the devil will eventually flee. But we have to continue to resist.
Our time at the table of God's Word has come to a close for today. But what are some things you gained from what you heard? The book of Genesis gets the ball rolling, causing you to think about all kinds of big picture questions, things related to the creation of the world, why God would allow a worldwide flood, and why were the Israelites his chosen people? These are all good things to think about and to dig further in God's Word. But our hope is that what you heard today has helped solidify some things that might have been in question before. God was specific in how he brought things about. None of it was accidental or haphazard. As you listen through this series, we trust that you'll come to some great realizations about who God is and what he's done and is doing. To listen to this message again or share with a friend, go to thewaymedia.net. Once again, that's thewaymedia.net. Simply click on the Come to the Table tab. If you have some questions about what you heard today, we'd love to pray for you or answer any questions you may have. So reach out to us through the questions and comments link on our website or call us at 865-609-1385. That's 865-609-1385. Please don't hesitate to reach out. We encourage you to stay grounded in God's Word, allowing Jesus to grow you and draw you closer to Him daily. being willing to go where he's guiding you. Pastor Mark has prepared another teaching here in the book of Genesis. So join us again the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.